Now, I remember reading, where was it, just last week, Joe Montana went into a restaurant, just having a little snack of some sort, and he had his arm in a cast. And the waitress says, gee, how'd that happen? He says, well, playing football. And says, aren't you a little old to be playing football? Didn't know who he was. True story. And I think that ought to be it with handball. But I'm going to tell you two little stories, kind of not particularly connected to the to what I'm going to share with you from the Word this morning. But one is the guy I'm playing with is a guy I've been doing Bible study with, maybe a non-Christian. I suspect he thinks he is. Do you know Hibbard's department store down here? Well, he owns Hibbard's. It's Ralph Hibbard, and I've known him for 20 years, and we play in. But do you remember last fall when I had that funeral here? Some of you remember that? It's kind of odd to have a funeral. We haven't had too many funerals at Glen Eyrie, and I appreciate you all allowing that. But let me tell you what happened, how that came about. The fellow's name was Bruce Zach. Bruce is a high school principal here in Colorado Springs. And then had his own business and finally retired. And about two and a half years ago, I played handball with him frequently. And we were down at a little tournament in Durango. A bunch of us go down to, we have two places, a bunch of us just tend to go, Durango and Glenwood Springs, for certain tournaments. And so we're all going out to eat one night, and he got up and went to use the restroom three times during the meal, which is a sure sign of prostate difficulties with someone of his age. And so next Tuesday, I said, Bruce, you know, I think you got a prostate problem. And he said, I'm okay, and I'm et cetera. And I said, well, listen, go get it checked. He refused. Well, what I found out is he's Christian Science. So he refused any medical care whatsoever. And many of the other non-Christian guys down there would see the same thing, try and get him to go see a doctor, and he absolutely refused. Well, we just watched him waste away in front of our eyes. And I started a little Bible study with my handball players down there last May. In fact, last Tuesday we had 10 in the study. Your only admission is to be a handball player. And there are five non-Christians and five Christians. And it's really going great, by the way. And Bruce started in on that. And his question is, who really was Jesus? Well, that summer, about July or so, he went in the hospital. And he came, and the doctor that treated him was a very close personal friend of mine. But I didn't go through that route to find out anything. I didn't think that was my business. And besides, that's confidential information. But he'd gone in, they put him on dialysis, his kidneys were failing, and you know, he was just an absolute mess. They let him out of the hospital for a week or two, and then in the beginning of September, I came back from Asia, I think it was. Yeah, I had been out in Asia, and so I called my friend, the doctor, and I said, hey, what's happening with Bruce? And he said, well, I think he's dead. I said, really? He said, yeah, I put him on a no-code night before last. So I called real quick, found out he was still alive, in a coma, went down to Penrose, and it was just 2 hours before he died, and it was just a terrible, terrible sight. And my friend said he had the worst case of prostate cancer he'd ever seen in his life. And he kept refusing to admit it. He would keep saying, well, he'd tell him directly, you have cancer. Well, then an hour later, he said, now, see, what do you think's wrong with me, Doc? And when I'd go, and he wouldn't let him tell any of his family what he really had. Well, the kids forced him into the hospital, and they were pretty bitter about Christian Science and all that sort of thing from the past anyhow. So anyhow, Bruce died. And I asked his son when I was on, I think it was a Friday, that I was standing there in the hospital room, said, what are you going to do for a memorial service? Because, you know, I want to come. Oh, I don't think we're going to have any. There are a lot of conflicts in the family. And he said, I think we'll just, we're just going to have him cremated and that'll be it. I said, well, that's interesting. Then one of my other non-Christian friends was standing in the room. He's a guy I've tried to do some Bible study with. In fact, I've been going down to the hospital every day to see his wife, who was in a terrible automobile accident last Monday. In fact, you remember the wedding that we had here last summer, wasn't it? Didn't we have that? I know we probably broke some rules, but that was him. Him and his getting married, and it was his wife that was in the hospital now. But anyhow, he was with me, and I said, well, Don, let me know what's going on. So I get a call when I'm back in Washington, D.C., and said, Jerry, we found out Bruce said, well, he really wanted to have the handball players have a little memorial service. That's a little bit of an odd memorial service. So he said, can we do it out at Glen Eyrie? And we were going to do it up in 303. And I said, well, I called Dan or Jeff, one of you, and I arranged that. Then he says, oh, by the way, Jerry, I think you're going to have to say a few words. Now, any of you seen the movie Maverick? Have you seen it? How many of you have seen it? Come on, fess up. Okay, remember the scene where the old man dies and they have to do something there and they start singing Amazing Grace and someone said, I don't know any words. It's kind of like an old Western. I think we'll have to say a few words. And that's exactly what they meant. Well, I got back and read the newspaper and it says, the funeral service, Jerry White officiating. And then we realized there are District 11, no, what's the district down south? Is that District 11? I think it is. Cheyenne Mountain and all of that. And there are going to be some of those folks and others. And so we moved into the Great Hall, and there were about, as I recall, about 100 people here. And I can tell you that there probably wasn't more than two Christians in the entire crowd. You know, a mix of Christian Science, all my handball friends were out. And they gave me one set of instructions. Keep it short. So that was what I had. So I gave a 7-minute thing on the resurrection. And this started some discussion amongst all of them. And God really enabled. And so all the guys got together and said, Jerry, we want you to do our funeral. A bunch of them got together. And I said to him, you know, I'd really like to help you before that. And one of the non-Christians in the study, in fact, I met this morning man-to-man with his boss, Terry Anderson, who runs Lawan down here. And Gary's been coming faithfully to this Bible study every single Tuesday. But he says, you know, I told my wife, he says, I don't care where we are in the world. When I die, you call Jerry and you get him down here to do my funeral. So I'm in the funeral business with handball players. I mean, talk about a niche market. I mean, that is a niche market. But you can pray for these guys. They're seeking. They're honest. You know, I've got a Jew in there now. He came to the service too, by the way. He came out. He was a medical doctor. But he said, I'm totally a non-religious Jew. So he said, don't worry about me. He had me prove to his wife that he actually came and read the Bible one morning. I saw her down there. He says, now you tell her. Tell her I was really there. Honest, I was. What I'd like to do this morning, I was doing some reflection in November and in December on the topic of what will get the navigators off track. And I would like to just very briefly share with you four things, or probably more than this, but four things that I believe if we do not pay attention, it will get the navigators off track in the future. And then I'd like to share three things with you, and there isn't 20 minutes on each point, incidentally, it's very brief, that will get you off track this year in 1995. Because as I was reflecting on this, I was trying to think, okay, what is it that will keep me on track personally, and what is it that will keep the navigators on track? And the verse that I think of in this regard is Acts 20, 28 and 29. Says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. I want to tell you, there is danger. At 61 years of age, the navigators are no different than any other organization. And the chances of our going down the tube in some way or another are very, very great. I mean, history is against us. You look at every institution, whether it be the Salvation Army, although they're doing pretty good right now. They've had a couple of good leaders, and they're getting the Salvation Army kind of back on track in the last few years. The YMCA movement, the Methodist Church. You can go down the list of organizations that started off tremendously focused on the gospel and just became nothing. They live today in a shell, and that's about all it is. So the navigators probably aren't going to disappear, but they may dissolve inside. And so I'd like to share with you what I feel are the key things that we have to pay attention to. The first is leaving the purity of the gospel. That has to do with the centrality of Christ. In 1 Timothy 6:20, it says, O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. And that is the gospel. And in 2 Timothy 2:14, it says, remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. John Stott gave the title to his little commentary on 2 Timothy, Guard the Gospel. The primary use of 2 Timothy 2:2 has to do with the clear propagation of the gospel. Now, one of the things we've worked hard on when we go overseas is what we call a contextualized gospel. That is, we don't just import the little white church with pews and organ music. We want to go in and cooperate with them. But if you ask Jim Peterson, he would say that where the gospel is most impure in the world is in the United States. Because we think we've got to have certain forms to surround it. If you ask almost any non-Christian what a Christian is and what he does, you will get all the peripheral stuff. They go to church, they don't smoke, they do this or they don't do that. And rarely do they know the essence of the gospel. And we can be in great danger of making the gospel encumbered with things that don't really count. We're as guilty of it as anyone. You've got to do scripture memory, you've got to have your quiet time, you've got to have your Bible study. All of these things can encumber the gospel if we're not careful. Now, all those are good things. So the first thing is make sure that Christ is central and the gospel is pure. The second thing that I jotted down was weakening the authority and inspiration of the scriptures. You've heard of the Scripture Roots of Ministry, which we began about 8 years ago. That was in response to a question that I asked my team. What is the most important thing we can do to keep the navigators and our staff on track in the Word? And that's what resulted, was the Scripture Roots of Ministry. Now, you say, well, do you notice any weakening of this? And I can say, yes, I do. We have staff coming around who do not have a background, like many of you may not have a church background. In the early days of the navigators, most of our doctrine came out of the surrounding evangelical community, and we in the navigators have not really been strong in our emphasis on doctrine. Now, you only get strong in doctrine if you have a very high view of Scripture. And I saw some places around the world where that was weakening a little bit. Not badly, but it was there. The roots are there. Well, let's see, is the virgin birth really necessary? You know, is everything in here really from God? And it is so easy. The first step toward the disintegration of a focus on Christ is that you weaken the authority of the Scriptures and you bring other authorities to bear. That's why we really need to be men and women of the Word. And we've really got to focus on that. That's why I was very pleased when I was out at the Naval Academy about a month ago and I sat in on one of their meetings. And here's Tom Bourke teaching, not just having a little discussion, and it wasn't a little seminar on how to find a wife or how to find a husband or how to get out of depression. It was strictly on a doctrinal issue out of the Word. When I taught at the Air Force Academy, and whenever I've had any ministry out in the field, I've always taught Romans, I teach Galatians, I go into the key scriptures. Now, when you'll hear me teach mostly in the context of the NAS, because I only get one shot once in a while, it'll usually be topical. It'll usually be something, you know, that we do in a seminar. But that is not what we need in the area of ministries. What we need is teachers who really do teach the Word, and we need people who really study the Word and question the teachers. Depth in the Word. Now, whatever you're doing here in terms of that Bible study that you prepare for is so key. There may be all kinds of peripheral stuff that aren't necessary, but that Bible study is important. I have found the older I get, the harder it is to do solid Bible study. I know too much. I just know too much. I can answer most doctrinal questions we come up with. I can even find most of the answers in the Bible. And it really is a danger. It's a danger to wander away. Now, if our senior staff has any sense of that, you know what can happen with younger staff. One of the greatest examples to me in Bible study is Bob Boardman, who's over in Japan for well over 30 years. He lives up in Seattle now. And Bordy, when he went out, was going to get ordained. He didn't know any better. He's supposed to have prepared a book of the Bible sort of to exposit. And everybody who went before an ordination committee knew that. He didn't. So he gets into the ordination committee, and they say, well, Mr. Boardman, would you just exposit one of the books of the Bible to us? And he said, which one? Didn't matter to him. Man of the Word. He said, whatever, just pick one. And I'll do it. And Bordy has made Bible study core to himself. If you want to learn to do Bible study, get Bob Boardman in here. I mean, he is committed to it. But the prime thing I'm thinking of is the authority of the Word. The third is broadening our calling too much. A lot of stuff we can do. And the tendency as your staff gets older is to do different things. And to get into this ministry and that ministry or a rescue mission or a social thing, or just, you know, it can just broaden. Now, I'm pleased to see certain things happening around the navigators. But the fact is that the navigators don't do everything. We only do a few things, and we try and do them well. And what we do is the centrality of discipleship and third-generation thinking, multiplication. That is the hallmark of the navigators. And I believe that's what God has called us to. This includes the lost and our more recent strong emphasis on the secularized and reaching out to the lost. But we don't do that at the expense of being who we really are. And so one of the things that I need to constantly think about, and we all do, is to it's like Lauren Sanney used to say, he feels like just a little sheepdog, kind of biting the edges, you know, around and running around and getting the strays back in. So we keep going the same direction. And I think that's part of what my responsibility is. I'm happy to have some diverse ministries, and we've got them. I mean, if you look at the diverse ministries the navigators are doing, it's incredible. I can't believe we're doing some of the things we're doing. But they're not bad, but that's not what we centrally are doing. So I'm glad to see us get solidly back into the student ministry, focus on that, solidly back into the military ministry, and doing some of those things. The last one that I'd like to mention to you that I believe will get us off track is a de-emphasis on holy living. The tendency is to become very much like the world. And then we use the excuse, well, gee, I'm reaching my lost friend, so I need to kind of be out with him. The problem is legalism, of course. And we must not be into legalism. You can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do that. But the thing we need to emphasize is holy living in thought life and in action. People ought to see a difference in our lives. My friend Stanley, who's the Jewish guy that I play handball with, he's told others, I've had this reported to him, and he tells me, he says, oh, I hate to play jury. He says, I just can't use my normal language. Now he can, and he knows I don't care. But the fact is, there's something in there that says, I probably don't do that. And I don't. Why should I? And so we really need to make sure that we do not weaken the idea of holiness. That's why I'm so happy that the best-selling NAB Press book is Pursuit of Holiness, Jerry Bridges. I don't give a rip about mine. What I like to see is what Jerry Bridges is doing, and that is emphasized. The border is, how do you do that without legalism? And you enforcing your standards on someone else. By the way, I think there should be standards. When you're operating in a group situation like this, I believe we together need to have standards. I do in my family. I do in my Bible study. My standard is to start at 7 and stop at 8. Now, that's about all I've got in my Bible study with these non-Christians. But it's a standard. And we all have our boundaries. And by the way, everybody needs some boundaries. Whether you put them on yourself or someone else puts them on you. Okay, let me go from that to just three brief things as I've reflected on myself to think about what will get me off track in 1995. Now, what is the thing that I need to work on? So this is mostly for me. You can think about it if you like, but the fact is, it's me that needs the help in this. And the things that I jotted down here. And by the way, use 1 Corinthians 16:13 as a guide on this. Again, it uses the word be on guard. It says, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. The first thing that I think will get me off track is leaving a tender walk with Christ. I chose that word very carefully, tender walk with Christ. It's not perfunctory, it's not legalistic, but there's a real relationship. And in that relationship with Christ, there is the balance of freedom and discipline. And we're always struggling of which is which. For instance, I am very disciplined to read through the Bible every year. And sometimes I get behind. And I push myself to be sure that I'm going on. Yeah, it's a discipline. Could it be legalistic? Yes, it could. So I just knowing that, I put the guard in there that what this is a relationship, not a requirement. And so we need to keep fresh in our walk with God. You do this in a lot of different ways. You vary your quiet times a little bit. You go to some conference that's not one of these here just to get yourself refreshed. You listen to other people's input. You get into fellowship with others. So we need to keep fresh in our walk with God. The second thing that I believe is possible that will get me off track is giving room to sin that creeps in. Now, immediately as I say that, my guess is your Achilles heel came to mind, issues that you're wrestling with in the area of sin. And what happens with sin is it tends to creep in such that you don't recognize it. In Genesis 4:7, which I beginning of my reading program this year, it talked about Cain having killed Abel, and I'm sharing not the same thing, but in the little devotional down in the for the President's Conference this weekend. But it says, if you do well, Cain, will not your countenance be lifted up? But if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. And its desire is for you, and you must master it. I don't know whether it's Leroy or it comes out of the history with Doss or whether Sandy said this, but I heard someone saying, getting counsel, well, what do I do about this sin? And the answer is stop it. You know, the fact is there is nothing magic that's going to come out of heaven, you know, a 12-step method to get you to stop sinning. There are some issues where it just simply stop. And it says here, you must master it. Now, obviously, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. But the fact is, we have to make some heavy decisions about the issues of sin. But sin creeps in and destroys us. At the conference this weekend, there was a there was a couple here who know a mutual friend of mine, and he was their pastor. And he had to leave the pastorate because of some immoral things. So I said, well, how's he doing? He says, nothing's changed. Been a series of church after church, and indiscretion after indiscretion has been going on his entire marriage. Well, someone back there did not deal with the issue when it should have been dealt with. And so what happens is the sin becomes accepted, and you kind of say, well, that's just the way I am. God will forgive it. It's kind of cheap grace. And we really have to watch it. And some people are more vulnerable than others, by the way. So therefore, you not only watch what you do for yourself, but you watch what you do for other people. Now, you don't carry that too far in the weaker brother context and all that. So the issue of sin crouching at your door. And the last thing, by the way, key for working in a place like this, but it's key for life, where I have found that most Christians give in to sin. One is in the area of sexual and moral areas, but the other is relationships. I believe that relationships are probably where your real nature comes out more than any other time. And believe me, you've got them here on the Glen. I don't have to sit in the middle of it to know that. I mean, there are some of you who can't get along with each other. You don't like one another. You tolerate one another. And God's got you here to work on how you work through those things so it'll be better with your family and better with your spouse later and better with your kids. Relationships are where much of our sin problem comes from. The last one that I'd like to mention to you is losing a sense of mission and calling at work or in your personal sphere of influence. In other words, you kind of go out, and I see it all the time, well, I'll just be a Christian. I'm going to live a good life, have a quiet time, make sure I don't sin too much, make sure I'm not too legalistic. Go to church. I'm not going to do anything bad. But I'm also not going to have any major purpose to my life. And eventually what happens is you just become the person who kind of sat on the boards of a Christian church, you know, for part of his life. And then they sort of get to about age 50 and take an early retirement and go play golf in Arizona. And that's their life. And never having anything that is a sense of destiny and a sense of mission. I believe that every Christian ought to have a mission. Whether it's just helping others and being a servant, or working in a soup kitchen, or discipling, or evangelism. I don't know what it is for you. I'd love to recruit you to evangelism and discipleship, obviously, and you're around the NAV, so you're going to hear that drum. But it can't be the NAV's vision. It's got to be yours. But this is what I want to give my life to. And when you do not have some central thought about what your vision is, then what happens finally is that your life begins to dissipate. Now, you may say, well, am I really part of the Navigator vision doing what I'm doing here? And I want to tell you, you really are. Now, frankly, if I just disappeared for 2 years, almost nobody would notice it in the Navigators. I mean, I am not essential. None of my team is essential. We are leadership, and leadership in general is not essential on the short term. It's essential in the long term. But the fact is, nobody is going to do things much differently because I disappear this year. But believe me, if someone over in staff accounting, that thing stops functioning, then we're really in trouble. If you all don't put out meals and make beds, it's noticed immediately. So the fact is that when we are in a serving, we're all in a serving capacity, but your part is very immediate and noticed tremendously. And I want to thank you for what you do, especially these President's Conference. These are hard. The people that come here aren't the kind that are used to going to where they bunk out and share bathrooms and rough it and eat food that you wouldn't bake at home and, you know, stuff like that. You know, what used to be the old camp mentality. And so, and many of them are very young Christians. At least half of the people that are here are young Christians, and occasionally some non-Christians. Therefore, they look at it differently. And so all of the environment that you set is really important. And you have a tremendous contribution toward them. And I just want to thank you for all that you do. And I bring some odd things into this place. It's somehow the way my life runs with my crazy handball player friends and some of my Air Force friends and all that. I've always got some crazy thing I'm calling over here and asking you to do or put up or do something. And I just appreciate the graciousness with which you take that. But you do it for everybody. I know there are limits, but you really do. And I want to thank you for it. It is very, very important. So think about those things a little bit. Give a little thought to the four things that are going to get the NAVs off track, and pray for me and my team and the leadership around the world that we pay attention to that. And then think about yourself for 95. What may get you off track in 95? And ask God to prevent that from happening. So appreciate the time with you, Dan and Jeff and all of you. Do you know this guy in the back, Ed? He's my brother-in-law, but don't hold that against him. And I just had some time with Sharon. Those are neat new jackets you guys got. I'm gonna steal one of those, let me tell you. So thanks. Can I just pray with you for a moment? Lord, help us to really understand what it is you have for us, what you want us to do, the needs of our own life. Thank you for these folks, Lord, who serve without much thanks, who get taken advantage of all the time and who have to work overtime. Thanks for what you do in their lives as a result of this. I do pray, Father, that you would help each one of us to walk with you tenderly this year. Serve you, to have a calling, and to guard against sin. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.